We're turning in God's Word this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's inspired Word. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran to the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there is more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria'? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it'? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand?' And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, 'As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand.' Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven." We'll end our reading there and trust the Lord will bless that for his own name's sake. Would you please bow your head for a moment with me in this brief time before we begin preaching the word, that God will give all the help that we need tonight here in his house. Let's all pray. Our blessed Father in heaven, We pause now in the name of Christ to lift up not only our voice, but our heart to Thee. We ask Thee that Thou wilt give all the grace, all the wisdom, all that liberty that only Thou canst give as we come to the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. We pray again that Thou wilt refresh us by Thy truth. Feed the sheep, we pray. Enable them to walk away from the house of the Lord tonight greatly strengthened in heart and mind and soul. We pray, Lord, that we will come to this passage with humble spirits. We will see indeed what Thy will is for us in this whole matter of the kingdom of God and its advance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. One of Judah's worst kings was Ahaz, the son of Jotham. He was 20 years old when he began to reign in Jerusalem, and for 16 years he led the southern kingdom into deep apostasy. He was ever a lover of Baal, and so strong was his devotion to idolatry that the inspired historian tells us that he burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen. That was their practice, to place their children upon these altars that had been turned into a furnace and see them burnt to death. In chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, we learn that Ahaz did the worst thing that any king could do to a nation. He shut the doors of the house of the Lord. Not only did he advance the worship of Baal in that land, but he barred all worship of the one true God, Jehovah. It was, as you can imagine, a very dark time in the land of Judah and in the city of Jerusalem. But God always has a light for the darkness and a man for the hour. This case was no different. Despite Ahab's perverse rebellion and apostasy, God so moved in providence that, ironically enough, Ahaz fathered one of Israel's greatest and godliest of kings, Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a wicked father, but he was one of the godliest kings in all of Israel. His name gives us an insight into the source of greatness. The word Hezekiah means strengthened of Jehovah. Here was a man of God made strong, a man of God who was there to stand as a burning light in that pitch black darkness. His mother was Abijah. She was the daughter of a man by the name of Zechariah. Try to stay with me in a little genealogy here. Abijah is his mom. Her father was called Zechariah. That name occurs quite a number of times years earlier in Judah during the reign of the king Joash. We read in 2 Chronicles 24 that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. If you know the story, you know that when Jehoiada the priest dies, then Joash and all of Judah with him went whoring after the idols of the heathen. He started out well, but he didn't end well. But God did not leave himself even then without a witness. Jehoiada's son stands up and speaks out against this apostasy, the idolatry of Joash. Joash has him slain. The name of Jehoiada's son just happens to be Zechariah. Jehoiada's son is Zechariah. And most Bible scholars believe that this Zechariah, slain by Joash, fathered a son whose name also was Zechariah, who was the father of Abijah, the mother of Hezekiah. The devil was working overtime, it seems, in advancing the line of Cain. But God was ruling and overruling to ensure that the line of Seth would be there to oppose him. It's obvious that despite the wickedness of her husband Ahaz, Abijah was a believer. And she sought to raise her child in the ways of the Lord. And because she did that, she and all of Judah were blessed with the godly life of Hezekiah. It's well worth rearing your children to follow, to know the Lord. In the first year of his reign, at 25 years of age, in that first recorded act of this new king, Hezekiah, you shouldn't be surprised, opened the doors of the temple. He then cleans up the priesthood and calls for the priests to sanctify themselves and carry the filthiness out of the holy place the previous kings had brought in. He was definitely a reformer. Hezekiah then restores the sacrifices and the burnt offerings that hadn't taken place for many years. He knew right well that what Judah needed was the smile of God upon the land again, and he knew that the only way that was going to happen was that their sin be dealt with, and the only way the sin was going to be dealt with was by renewing the altar and the sacrifice. So the blood begins to flow again of the sacrifices. Then the Passover is celebrated. Imagine what it would have been like for that remnant in Jerusalem who had remained true to God and hadn't been able to celebrate that for a long time. And now once again, they're able to celebrate the Passover. So after this, the people with hearts that were just overflowing with joy and gratitude, they bring an abundance of tithes and offerings to God. There's nothing like seeing the smile of God upon the life that prompts the Lord's people to give generously to the Lord's work. Judah is on the mountaintop. It's a wonderful day. Indeed, we read in 2 Chronicles 31, "Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." But we all know by now in our experience that mountaintops sooner or later come to an end. For Hezekiah, what was a time of rest and peace and prosperity was brought to an end by a visit from one king of Assyria called Sennacherib. Sennacherib comes with the purpose of destruction. What is critical to God's people at a time like this is to know what Sennacherib is up to. You see, Sennacherib was nothing more than a pawn of Satan. That's all that he was. You can just plug in Satan's name every time you read Sennacherib. What we need to know is how to plan for this enemy. What we need to know is the plan of the enemy as he comes to attack the Lord's people. What I want to deal with tonight is Satan's plan to stop the growth of God's kingdom. It is kind of a follow-up to what we've been looking at in the morning. Satan's plan to stop the growth of God's kingdom. There's a kingdom, as I've been pointing out. It's not only about seeing the lost brought into the kingdom, but there's a kingdom that needs to advance in your own heart, in your own home. There's a prosperity to be experienced. We need to look now at the plan of Satan to stop the growth of God's kingdom. Notice with me first the timing of Satan's plan. Verse 1 says, after these things and the establishment thereof, you have to ask the question, after what things? Well, you go back to the previous chapter and you find that after Hezekiah had turned Judah back to the Lord, after he had instituted all these reforms, after the spiritual advancement and real worship began to prosper in the land, it would have been a time, you see, if those dwelling in Judah never dreamed that they would find themselves surrounded by the enemy of God. Sennacherib's attacking? Well, we've straightened things out. We've gotten right. We've torn down the idols. We're worshiping Jehovah again, and we have the sacrifices again. And, well, what's this? Why? Why now? After all, the thinking would be, are we going to lose all that we've gained? Is the Lord going to punish us for our past sins? Is there something wrong yet with our service? You see, the fact is, Satan is nobody's fool. And he knows exactly when to attack the people of God. And so he will come, our Sennacherib will come to besiege our hearts, to besiege our homes, to besiege our church, just when the kingdom of God seems to be making a little progress. Just when you've begun to make good advances. Especially after times when there's been a reform, so to speak, a spiritual reform in your life, and perhaps there's been a season of backsliding. You become careless about the things of God, careless about the Word of God, careless about reading your Bible, careless about prayer. You just got so caught up in the things of life, and the Lord dealt with you about it, and you began to reform. In your efforts to walk more carefully and to walk more closely to God are on the increase. It's then that Satan comes. You read the book of Ezra and you find that story laid out. God was blessing that man in a tremendous way. He himself testifies that the hand of God was upon him. So it was. He's the one who heads up, you recall, that second return to Jerusalem. The God of heaven has opened wide the door for any Jew to return from Babylon. Artaxerxes, the king, makes a decree. And he himself gives abundantly of his own gold and his silver. In other words, he basically gives Ezra a blank check. You want to go back and restore? You got my blessing, and here's some money to help you. Whatever you want, Ezra. It's almost like Ezra, you'd think, I can't believe this. It's going so well. In chapter 8, we read that God provides Ezra with ministers to go with him for service in the temple. Now he's got workers. He's got people behind him. And then there is a fast before they launch out on this dangerous journey back to Jerusalem. And Ezra says that God was entreated of them, and he brought them safely to Jerusalem. So here is this man. He's going back with his large entourage to Jerusalem. going to see a reform in the worship there. And he's got the priest. He's got the money, all that's needed to rebuild the temple. It looks so good. But he's not back in Jerusalem long before he finds out that some of the princes and rulers have entered into marriage with the Gentiles. I mean, that just hit this man like a ton of bricks. He can't begin to imagine what in the world were they thinking. Do they not know that that's what brought about the Babylonians in the first place and destroyed the city? Why? 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 Well, Ezra, we read that I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonied. Things were going so well, but Sennacherib came. Satan came. I warrant you, if you have set out by the grace of God to reform your home, to take steps to change things in any number of areas, things that you trust will bring you and your family closer to Christ. You want to advance your spiritual life. Satan is not going to take that lying down. Rest assured that whenever you set out afresh to seek the Lord, to reform your heart, to reform your home, Sennacherib isn't that far off in the distance. I don't tell you that to discourage you. The last thing I would want to do is to discourage you from following in the footsteps of Hezekiah. I believe that this is exactly what we all need to see done in regards to a work of reform in our land, in our souls, in our homes. But I tell you this to warn you so that you will not be discouraged when you find stiff opposition from the changes that you want to make. Do not be discouraged about it. Do not think that God is against you. You got to know that Satan is not going to lie down and let you make advances. You get serious about prayer, he is going to get very serious about stopping you. You get serious about reading the scriptures. I don't mean just, you know, you've got your passage that you follow in your Bible reading schedule, but getting beyond that, he doesn't want you doing that, but you get more serious about, I'm going to delve into the Word of God. He's going to come against you. That's his plan. To stop you from doing that. You say, I'm going to speak to sinners about the Lord. Somehow I'm going to be a witness for him. The pastor's been preaching about the need to sow the seed. I felt convicted about that because I haven't been doing it. Well, I'm going to make a difference now. I'm going to change. I warrant you. The devil will try his utmost to stop you from saying one word to anybody and to forget all about those good intentions. We're talking about the advancement of the kingdom. Timing is everything. Just when you start, when things are going well. Look now with me at the tactics of Satan in this plan. The people of God were held up within the walls of Jerusalem. It was a great place of refuge because it was not an easy place to get into. So Sennacherib, he attempts to get the people to surrender, to throw in the towel without having to go to fight. If you can get someone to do that, it's a piece of cake. From verse 9 and following, you'll read of just how he sends messengers and attempts to get the people to come out of their place of refuge and open the gates to his armies. And so that is the tactic with Satan. He comes to attack us. He comes to stop that work of reformation. He comes to stop the growth of the kingdom, the reign of Christ in our hearts, and to advance his own kingdom. And he finds the people of God held up in the city of Zion, the city of God. Now, you can take whatever you want as far as imagery from that picture, whether you look at the city of Zion as the church or the city of Zion as the place of your own heart where the King of Kings resides, Jesus Christ. Since it is a very difficult place to overcome, he must try and get the people of God to open the doors and let him come in and never give a fight. Just to give up. Don't even try. Here's the door. Come in. It is his aim to get you to open the doors of your heart to his suggestions, to his fears, to his intimidations, to his army. The soldiers that make up his army are many. They come in the form of sins that you just allow in. You know it's wrong. I'll let this little one in. It won't be any harm. I'll tolerate this. But that's what he wanted. Just a little one. As I said, he's nobody's fool. The little one comes in, it opens the way for the bigger ones. The little ones come in, it leads to greater sins. Start small. Discouragement. He was trying to discourage these people. That's a soldier of Satan that serves him well. You can give way to discouragement. You can. Unbelief. Just not believing what God has said in his word, what he's promised you. Sloth. Just plain old laziness. Apathy. And as Satan does this, he works through tricks, deceptions. Paul had very good reason to write to the Ephesian believers to put on the whole armor of God, that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means trickery and craftiness and deceit. The devil is a bag full of tricks to try to stop you from making any advancement in your spiritual life. He has a bag of tricks to keep your home and your family from growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The word subtle means crafty, sly, and shrewd. He's slick. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, you might think it was enough, it ought to be enough to say to them, the moment you believe in Christ, all is well. All you need to do is abide in Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that it isn't enough, because Satan and his powers are at work. And because of this subtlety, this beguiling, it's very necessary that we know something about it. Paul could say, I'm not ignorant of his devices. Could we say that? We're not ignorant of his devices. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is the husband and wife arguing.
It's not the issue. That's flesh and blood. What's missed the whole time is the devil that's behind it. The tricks, the suggestions. Advancement stops.
Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:9, "For to this end also did I write, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The word devices means plan, his scheme. So you see, Satan has a scheme for you. He does have a plan. He will do anything he can to get the advantage over us, to defeat us, to frustrate us, and ultimately to bring the Lord's name into disgrace. And we act at that point in time in ways that are so unbecoming to the name Christian. He told Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:26, he's teaching Timothy how to help people in the Christian life, and so he writes this, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The devil is always laying snares and traps for you, so that you don't go on with God. And Paul tells Timothy that he must be patient. He must show believers the dangers and teach them how to avoid, in order that those who have been ensnared by the devil might recover themselves, get out of the trap, and have freedom once again. It's a trap. And you can get caught in his trap. And you feel like you can't get out of the trap. When you're in a trap, you're not making progress. Christ said, "There shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The forces of hell are so subtle that, if it were possible, the very elect are almost trapped and ensnared by them. Perhaps the most remarkable example is found in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 10. Paul says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Everywhere, I take the time to go through all those verses, because everywhere the Bible keeps warning us about the lying deceit of hell. That's his plan. If a Christian is not aware of it, then either he's got to be fast asleep, which means he has been ensnared by the devil, or he's a babe in Christ. Children are not aware of the dangers. Little children will run out into the street because they're not aware of the dangers. It's because of their ignorance that they do it. The novice does not understand. Everything to him is simple and plain. Seems like we're living in a day when babes in Christ abound. Babes who shouldn't be babes. Christians that are all too easily taken in by the snares of the devil. Sennacherib had a plan. Tactics. Satan, like Sennacherib, has a plan to keep you from going forward and send you backward. I want you to note that this battle took place. The battle was not on the field. The battle was in the minds of the people. If Satan can defeat you there, if he can catch you there, he's got you and your mind. If Sennacherib can prevail on the mind to believe their words, their suggestions, it's over. Note his tricks. First off, fill their minds with doubt. Doubt what? Well, doubt the words of the king. Look with me, please, at verse 7. He says to them, back up to what Hezekiah says. Hezekiah says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And so the people rested themselves in the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And guess what the attack was of Sennacherib? What? You believe this guy? You better call into question the words of this king. You're fools to trust him. Look at verse 10. Here's what he says. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Look at verse 15. Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hands? You see, that's the case historically, but it was just a lesson for us because that's the way that Satan always takes to get us to doubt the word of our king. Hath God said is his old plan. Doesn't matter how clear the promises are. God has told us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I just want to know something. I want to know how many of you who profess to be Christians, say I'm a child of God, have not felt the Lord has left me. He's not going to bless me. Why, I really wonder if I'm saved at all. I did what he said. I came to him. I told him my sin. I asked him to save me. But I just don't know. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. Satan is not abashed one iota to come and to get you to doubt the word of God, your king, no matter how clear it is in Scripture. It's as clear as the nose on your face. Am I exaggerating? Tell me, what did you worry about this week? What caused you angst? Fear. But doesn't God tell us plainly? Fear not. Be not afraid. Be of good courage, just like Hezekiah told the people. You have nothing to worry about. You have no need to be afraid of anyone or anything except me. I will take care of you. I'll see you through to the end. I'll meet every one of your needs through my son, Jesus Christ. But Satan comes and said, he's a liar. And you start listening to Satan. You start believing him. And that's exactly what he wanted. He's got his paw in the door now. They're doubting God's word. This is what Sennacherib was driving at. Do not believe Hezekiah. Do not trust him. Remember what the crowd at the cross said? If thou be the Son of God. He tried it with Jesus himself. At his weakest moment, extreme suffering, his father has abandoned him. And now Satan comes along and says, if you are the Son of God, take yourself down.
He calls into question divine certainty.
An old evangelist I heard years ago put it like this:
never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. That's advice well worth remembering.
Not only doubt the Word of God, but doubt the power of God. Satan will do that. Again, verse 13. Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my father utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand?
He doesn't have your God. He doesn't have the power. I'm stronger than he is.
Sennacherib was a powerful king.
He wasn't exaggerating. He had to this point wiped every nation out he went against.
Satan is a powerful enemy. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal, wrote Luther. But a Christian will only be as strong in his own heart and mind as he believes his God to be.
You will only be as strong in your own heart, in your own mind, as you believe God to be.
Great thoughts of Christ's power will work great faith in your heart.
Pygmy views of God leave us with no defense against the devil. So I want to know, as you think about the reform that you need in your life and that I need, as you think about wanting to advance the kingdom of God, as you think about the need we have of seeing that kingdom grow within our own congregation, I simply want to ask you, has the thought crossed your mind on more than one occasion, it can't be done? It can't be done. Or, I can't. I can't do it. I can't be that Christian I'm supposed to be. I can't pray like I'm supposed to pray. I can't live this godly life that I'm supposed to live. Well, I want to tell you something. Satan has come along with his deception. Because you don't even see what you're really saying is, God can't. Because it's not about you. It's about what God can do. You buy into that? I can't? You have prophesied your failure. If these people had bought into the lie that Sennacherib was pushing, your God cannot deliver you. I'm greater than he is. Jerusalem was going to fall. That's his tactic. His word is impossible. It's not going to happen. One of his favorite words, impossible. Can't be done. But I am here tonight in all of my weakness to tell you he is a liar. And what we need to do is to rest ourselves on the word of our King.
Not only do they seek to fill their minds with doubts, but to fill their minds with fear. Look at verse 11 with me, would you? Let not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves. Here's the fear now. To die by famine and by thirst. Verse 18. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech upon the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. The siege. Nothing's coming out. Nothing's coming in. We're going to die by famine. That's fear. Fear always paralyzes us. We won't fight. It chokes faith. It leads us to do things that are really insane. That are really, when you look at them, they are insane. There is nothing more insane than to be afraid of the enemy that God controls. Whoever the enemy is, he won't lay a finger on me and he won't lay a finger on you apart from Jehovah's permission. It's not going to happen. You think that Sennacherib just came here at his own whim? You don't think this was part of the very plan of God? What lessons do you think they learned from that whole scene? I have found when I can just get down to the basic truth of believing God, believing what he's told me in his word about himself and about me, there's no fear. I'm not afraid of the future, whatever it holds. It'll work together for good. The things that will cause the heartache, they'll work together for good. When I give way to fear, I've given way to a tactic of Satan. Because what I know he's doing is to try to get the fear, that one thing to stop my growth in grace and the advancement of the kingdom. Get a people afraid. So they give up. Which is really what he was after all along. To give up without raising one sword or one shield. Just give up. Have you felt like that lately? I just want to give up. I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of the attacks. I'm tired of not seeing what I want to see. I'll tell you, Satan has been at work. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, disciplined mind. That's his plan. It's timing and it's tactics. What I want to look at next week is how that plan was thwarted. How we deal with the devil when he comes to stop our advancement. The Lord write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we look to thee now to preach to our hearts after the preacher is silent. Bring us, Lord, day by day back to these foundational truths. We pray that our knowledge of Satan's devices would increase. We would see him for what he is. And O our God, we are asking thee that when he comes at us with his doubts and his fears, his deceits, enable us to rest upon the word of the King. We do know, Lord, we've heard it said for years, we don't want the familiarity of the truth to rob us of the enjoyment of it. Satan is a defeated foe. He has been conquered by Jesus Christ at Calvary. We thank Thee, the Lamb has overcome him. And the day is coming, bless God, when the Lamb will overcome him and cast him into the lake of fire. Lord, give us those eyes of faith to look to Thee, to walk with Thee, to be encouraged in our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.